Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's where we come to this morning in our study of finish strong, becoming the church that Jesus intended us to be. We come to the middle of chapter 6. We finished through verse 11 last week. This morning we pick it up in verse 12. And as we go through the rest of chapter 6 this morning, here's the question that I want to throw out. Are we, in fact, the church that Jesus intends us to be? Now, some of you would say, well, yes and no. We're in process, as you said. We're making progress. God is moving. We see people stepping up. We see people struggling. We sometimes take 3 steps forward, and we take 2 steps back. And we know that's a part of the journey. But over the long haul, God wants us to be victorious. And he wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants to conform us to the image of his Son. So is that happening? Are we becoming the church Jesus intended us to be? A second question, a sub-question to that, that I asked myself this week is, do we care to be that? Or we could ask it this way: is it really important to me for Crossroads to become the church that Jesus intends Crossroads to be in the city that he's placed us? Is it really all that important to me? Now, the answer to that question is not you and me saying yes or no. The answer to that question is identified by how I live my life. See, I can tell you that I care about that. I can tell you that I care about anything. I can tell my wife that I care about her. I care about you, Becky. I really do. She goes, yeah, she's shaking her head. And that's great, but what is she now going to look for? Proof, behavior, actions. My words need to convey it as well. But see, the question is answered by my behavior. When I say, do I really care? Do I really care that Crossroads becomes the church Jesus intended? The answer to that question will be seen in how I live my life and how you live your life. From this afternoon when we walk out of this place, throughout the course of the week, and then coming back again next week to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have an empty cross, right? But we also have an empty tomb. Amen. So make sure you're here next week. But how I live over the course of this week really will answer the question, do I really care that Crossroads becomes the church Jesus intended? Now, for those of you that are right now saying, well, I'm not really a significant part of this body. I'm not sure that it matters what I do or don't do. Can I address you specifically in this moment? Because what you do and what you don't do and how you live, every single one of you is absolutely essential to Crossroads becoming the church that Jesus intended. There are no hangnails on the body of Christ. Now, there are appendixes and tonsils, and you may be one of those. We just don't know what your purpose is yet. But God put you there. God created the appendix and the tonsils and some of these other things. But there's no hangnails. There's no parts of that. That's just not important. For us to become the church Jesus intended, every single one of us needs to be growing and becoming what he wants us to be, what he intended us as an individual to be. You are vital to this church becoming what Jesus intended it to be. So is that happening, and do we care? Here's the word, intentional. Jesus intends his church to be intentional. He intends for us to intentionally take steps and act in a certain way so that we become what he wants us to be. It doesn't happen by osmosis. My dad used to tell me that. I remember I had to look up that word to remember what it meant. But it just doesn't happen on its own. It isn't just going to kind of naturally happen or leak into happening. It's going to happen because we're intentional about it happening. It's about me taking steps, about me making choices. Now, how do I do that? Paul just gives us 2 thoughts here that I want to share with us this morning in these nine verses. There's just 2 thoughts this morning. How do I do that? How do I be intentional about becoming what he wants me to be? How do we as a church become what he wants us to be? Number one is this. I have to make every moment matter for God. I have to make every moment matter for God. Join me in chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, everything is permissible for me. Now, in our English Bibles, that's in quotes because he is quoting a saying, a philosophy of the day in the first century in the city of Corinth. He's not quoting from another scripture. He's quoting a phrase that they were familiar with in that city. And people say, well, everything's permissible for me. I'm allowed to do whatever I want. that make sense to us, saying it that way? I can do whatever I want. Nobody can tell me what to do. Everything is permissible for me. He's addressing this philosophy, this attitude. And then he adds, through the Holy Spirit, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is profitable. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Literally, I will not become enslaved to anything. Food for the stomach. Again, in our English Bibles, this is in a quote, because it, again, is a phrase, a philosophical idea from that first century, and it roots back to Greek philosophy. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. And then Paul says, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, impurity, but the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. We'll celebrate that moment next Sunday. God raised from the dead the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was buried for 3 days in that tomb, and he will raise us also. For me to intentionally become what God wants me to be, what then collectively he wants this or any other church that gathers in his name, for us to become what he intends us to be, we have to be intentional. We have to set out to be. We have to determine to be what he wants us to be. And the first thing that I have to decide in my individual life and then collectively as a church, we have to make the same decision. And we're doing it right now, because right now we're in a moment. You're here. You chose to be here. We're here in this place, in this moment. We have to collectively choose to make every moment matter for God. So you're faced with it as I am in this very moment, making a decision to make this moment matter for God. He said, well, I'm in church, and I'm here, and there's a guy up front, and he's talking, and there's, you know, beautiful slides up there, and there's a Bible in my hand. I mean, this moment's going to matter, right? Because all that's in place. Not necessarily. Because the truth is, some of you, and I love you all, but some of you aren't even thinking about what we're talking about this morning. Some of you are thinking about lunch, possibly. Is the Final Four doing today? The college tomorrow? Some of you are thinking about who won yesterday, maybe. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're happy. You can't wait till tomorrow to watch that game. Maybe there's pressures in your life. Maybe there's issues in your life, in your marriage, with your children, at your work. Maybe financially, things are a mess. You're not sure what's going to happen for your living situation, your housing. And that's what's filling your mind. Is it wrong to have those things in our minds? No, not at all. This is not about living in denial. But this is about being intentional that in each and every moment that God gives me breath, I have to choose to make that moment matter for God. Not for me, not for just the moment, but for God. Now there's the two phrases here in those verses that we just read, and I want to point those out because this is what I do to make the moment matter for God. The first thing is I always choose the profitable over the permissible. Now, culturally in Paul's day in that city, just about everything was allowed to happen. There weren't a whole lot of boundaries. Rome had its grip as far as the law. There were certain things you couldn't do legally. But culturally, civically, just you know how they lived, what they did with their time, there was a lot of freedom. In fact, they said, you know what, everything's permissible for me. Now, we know that there were some boundaries because we saw just a couple of weeks ago in chapter 5 that the church had behavior. They had a man who was involved in a relationship with his stepmom. And do you remember what Paul said about the culture around them? He said, even they don't endorse that. Even they don't say that's okay. So there were some boundaries, but pretty much it was wide open. Now Jesus comes on the scene. He lives his life. He goes to the cross. He gives his life on the cross. He dies to pay for the sin of mankind. He's buried. He's risen from the dead. And he begins to transform people's lives through that story, through the gospel, through the good news of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And with it comes incredible freedom. See, there was a covenant between God and man through his chosen people, the people of Israel, through Abraham, and he gave them a law. And the law became the basis of how they would interact with God. And it was tough. In fact, it was impossible for anybody to keep it perfectly. It was a tough road to walk. But God said, this is how I want you to interact with me. And this is how I want you to display your faith in me. This is how I want you to follow me. And there was dietary rules. And there were clothing rules. There was all kinds of guidelines, not guidelines, instructions, laws given, dictating how you lived your life. And Jesus comes and he sets us free. The author of that law, the writer of that law, the creator himself comes and he sets us free from that. And now we have freedom. Here in this city in Corinth, we had the philosophy of the day. We had the cultural influences just like we have today. And then here's the gospel, that it had this element of freedom. And the people in this church in that first century put those two things together, and they were really abusing and misunderstanding what that freedom meant. Paul would address this in almost every epistle we have of his writing. He addresses it to the Galatians. He says, you've definitely been set free in Christ, but don't use your freedom to serve yourself, but use it to show love to other people, to do what God wants you to do. Let me paraphrase it. Use your freedom to make every moment matter for God. I have freedom in Christ. I have freedom as an American, don't I? As a Westerner, I have great freedom. I have more freedom than possibly most of just about everybody else on this planet. I have it pretty good culturally. I also have freedom to kind of do what I want. My culture tells me it's up to me to decide what is right and wrong for me. And we have some laws, but those laws are changing and molding, and things that aren't right are right and back and forth. And we go back and forth, right? We have that element. But we have great freedom to kind of live life the way we want to live it, do with what we want, with our money and with our time. And then as a Christian, God says, Kurt, I've set you free. I've set you free from the law. I've set you free from sin. I've set you free from all these things that have enslaved people in the past. Now you have this freedom to live. And so, woohoo, baby! It's great to be alive in the 21st century and to live in America and to be forgiven through Christ. I can do what I want. Right? I can. It's permissible. But you know what's going to happen? We saw just last week, I'm going to waste my life. I'll hold on to it. I'll hold on to that freedom that I have to do what I want. And Jesus says you will then lose your life. Paul says you need to choose what's profitable, what's beneficial, what matters to the kingdom of God. He says you're right. He's going to come back to this thought. He'll use it again in chapter 10 when he addresses another issue in the church. He'll say almost exactly the same. In that way, he'll say it's not constructive. Everything's permissible, but not everything is best. Everything is permissible, you guys say, and that's what you interpret freedom in Christ to mean, but I'm here to tell you, you need to choose what is profitable, what matters to God, what's going to mean something in the kingdom of God. You want your life to matter? I want my life to matter. Choose the profitable over the permissible. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. And here Paul reminds us that, you know, just about anything can become our master, even if it starts out to be something that's good. Right? Do we understand that? Man, we're so good for 6, 7, 8,000 years. Culturally, we have taken what God has created as good and we've twisted it around to abuse it and to become enslaved to it. He'll address one in just a minute. Sex. Who created sex? Take a look around. Did God create us? Then who created sex? Because in front of me is someone who's different than me. She has a different gender. I know, because you didn't want to say the word, huh? A different sex. She's the fairer sex. And she agreed with me. So God created her. He created me. He created my wife. He created you. He created that, and he gave it to us. And then he gave us a parameter of how it should be experienced and enjoyed and loved and treasured. And we take it, and we mess it all up. And we become enslaved to it. Do we not? I know you're aware of it as I am, and what's happening in our culture today in that arena. And we could go through a long list of all kinds of things that God created that we take and we twist it around and we become enslaved to it. Paul says, I'm not going to become enslaved to anything. I'm not going to live outside the parameters of what God has said, how God has said to live, because I want to choose the profitable. I want to choose what is good, better than good. I want to choose what is best, what matters to God and will benefit his kingdom over what I think I can do. You want to make every moment matter, then choose profitable over permissible. Then he gets into the second phrase there, where he talks about food for the stomach and stomach for the food. Not only do I need to choose the profitable over the permissible, I need to choose the eternal over the temporal. I need to choose what is eternal, what is significant eternally, over what is significant or important temporarily or for this life. You follow me? He quotes this phrase. He says, food for the stomach and stomach for the food. Let me go back and read that again, that verse 13. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. You say that, I get that, I understand what it means. What does it mean? It means, you know, this is just the physical is what it is. I have this body, and I eat food, and my body processes it, and then it does what it does with it, and I have a stomach, I have a system to process it. They're connected, and that's all it is. And the physical, in their thinking, was separated from the spiritual. They were two separate realms, and they didn't cross over. They didn't impact each other. What's the effect of that, the consequence of that? Whatever I do physically doesn't have any impact on my spiritual life. Or doesn't have anything to do with the eternal, the other realm, if you will. Listen to what Paul says. He says, food for the stomach and stomach for the food. I get that. But God's going to destroy them both. They're temporary. There's coming a moment in God's plan where this physical body will be dealt with. It's been stained by sin. It's going to be taken care of. It's going to be ended, if you will. And the system that it depends upon, food coming in, also will be ended, done away with, literally is what it means. He's just going to, when he says destroy, he's just going to do away with it. That moment's coming, Paul reminds him. And then he says the body is not meant for sexual immorality. The body was not created, it wasn't given to you, so you could do with it what you want outside of God's parameters. But it was meant, it was given to you to be used for the Lord. And the Lord for the body, meaning he is over the body. He created it. He gets to say what we do with it. We can disobey him, but he still has the right, he has the position to say, this is how you should live in your body that I've given you. Verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Why is Paul bringing this in here? Because in chapter 15, he's going to go into great length about the resurrection. What he's doing is he's setting context. He's saying, guys, get your eyes up off of just the day-to-day and the temporal stuff and remember what God's plan is. Remember what's coming. Remember what you're going to face in the future. You're going to be raised from the dead and you're going to stand before your Creator and stand before your Savior, and God's going to do it. Remember that in each of the moments that you walk through. To make every moment matter for God, I've got to choose what's profitable. I've got to choose what's best over what's permissible, and I have to choose what matters eternally over the temporary. Meaning every action I do, every choice that I make, has some kind of impact for eternity, and I want it to be good. I want it to be honoring to God. You can look down at the last phrase of this chapter, and go ahead and do that if you want to. Honor God with your body. I want everything that I do, every word that comes out of my mouth, every choice that I make, every action that I take in this physical body that you see me in, I want it to have eternal impact, and I want it to be good. I want it to matter for eternity. Now, does that sound fanatical? Maybe a little bit. I want to be clear. It's not about legalism. It's not about looking good. It's not about being better than other people. It's not about judging other people and to look what they're doing. How come they're not making every moment matter for God? And they're choosing the temporal over the eternal. It's not about that at all. It's about me as an individual, we as a church, collectively as individuals, saying I want to matter for God. I really want my life to matter for God. I want every moment to matter. And so I'm going to choose what is best in every given moment that He gives me. And I'm going to choose what's going to matter for eternity. Because what I do in this body does matter. What I eat, where I go, what I see, what I say, what I do with it, it does matter. And it has an impact on eternity. Make every moment matter. Choose the profitable over the permissible and choose the eternal. Choose what matters for eternity rather than just the moment, what is temporary. Look at verse 15. Here's the other choice that I believe we have to make if we're going to be intentional. I have to choose to make every moment matter for God, and then I need to treasure. And I thought of some other words, and you can write these in there if you want to. I need to crave God's presence over anything else. I need to treasure His closeness more than anything else. And I mean more than anything else. More than anything else. If I want my life to be intentional, and I want to matter for God, if I want to become the man that He intends me to be in this life, if I want to be a part of a church that is becoming what He intends that church to be, I have to crave, I have to treasure, I have to value His presence, His closeness more than anything else. Look what He says in verse 15. Do you not know, and we pointed this out last week, that He says this 6 times in this chapter. These are things that He's bringing back to their attention. These are things that He's already taught them. These are, poking. You know what I mean? You know what poking is? You know, we stroke and we poke. We encourage, good job, and then we poke. And we do it as parents, we do it as spouses, we do it as doctors, and we poke and whatever. We do it all over the place. Hey, are you listening, Andy? Your head was down. I don't think you were paying attention. Listen up. I mean, we do it all different ways, but that's what He's doing. He's bringing them back. Don't you know? You know this. You know this. This is what I taught you. This is what you have in Christ. Let me remind you again. Don't you know or do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? That we're a part of a body? He is the head. And I'm some part in that body. His family, His bride. This imagery. Here Paul picks the picture of the body. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm physically connected to Him. He's the head. Don't you know that? That you are members, your bodies, me in this physical body right now, I'm a member of the body of Christ on earth. Shall I then take the members or the parts of Christ and unite them? And it literally means to glue, it means to cement, to bond them with a prostitute. Now why this particular example? In part, it was because it was so prevalent in Corinth. There were all kinds of temples, and I know we think of prostitution as a person standing on a street corner, and you go up and you pay that person money, and you go and you do what you do. That wasn't primarily what they knew prostitution to be. They knew prostitution to be when you came to church, when you came to worship, whatever God that you worship, you would bring your gift, there may be some singing, and then there were rooms where you went and you spent some time as an act of worship with someone that you paid, and you could pick your gender, didn't matter. That's what they understood it to be. So He's bringing not just the physical, what we know as the horrible behavior, and I'll just put that word on it because I believe that's what it is, the horrible behavior of what we know prostitution to be, but He's painting this picture of that it's a part of their worship. It's a part of an expression of worship to some idol, to some false god. And He says, would you do that? See, they all had maybe, or not all, but a lot of them had maybe done that in the past. Remember we saw in last chapter? So were some of you. This is what some of you were. Some of them maybe even have been the people that were working in the temple. And Christ had set them free through the gospel. And now they're part of His body. This is in their thinking. This is a part of their story and their past. He says, would you do that? Shall I take the members of Christ, the parts of His body, and bond them, unite them with a prostitute? And then He says what? Never. Never, under no circumstances, under no justification, do you not know, let me remind you again, that he who unites, he who bonds, he who connects himself with a prostitute is one with her in body. Literally, there's a physical connection. There's a physical intimacy that takes place. Skin to skin. Nothing between. He says, "Don't you recognize that, right? That's what takes place when that moment happens. It's said," and he's going to quote back from Genesis, "the two will become one flesh." There's an intimacy that God designs and intends to take place between a man and a woman in the committed relationship of marriage. That's what's described in Genesis. Nothing between them, physically in this case. There's intimacy on other levels as well. That's why it's written there. That's what happens. There's this connection between these two individuals physically. Verse 17, "But he who unites himself with the Lord," same phrase, "is one with him in spirit." There's an intimacy that takes place between God and one of his children when we choose to connect ourselves with him, to bond with him, to seek him. See, it's an act of the will to engage in the behavior that he's describing here. I have to go to the temple, I have to dig into my wallet, I have to take out money, I have to give it to the person, I have to walk into wherever the location is, and then I make all kinds of choices in that moment. It's not an accident, is it? It's a choice that a person makes to connect, to be that intimate with that person in that act. Same phrase. He says, this is what we need to do. This is what God has called us to do. We choose to connect. We choose to bond ourselves with the Lord. We make choices. I choose to read his word. I choose to talk to him. I choose to make every matter count, or matter, every moment, excuse me, matter for him. I choose that over and over and over through the course of the day to be united with him, to be close to him, to be intimate with him. He who makes that choice, he who unites himself with the Lord, is one with him in spirit. So you know what? Run away. Flee. Run away from sexual immorality. Run away from those choices. Get out of that moment. Get away from those circumstances. Stop messing around. Why? Because all other sins a man commits are outside his body. But the one who sins sexually sins against his own body. It's impacting him physically. Verse 19, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? He gave you his spirit." Jesus promised he would come. The comforter would come. The indweller would come, and he did. "And now you are not your own because you were bought at a price. You've been paid for." That's the price. That's the price that was paid for me. "Therefore, honor God with your body." We have got to treasure, we have got to crave God's closeness. The picture that Paul paints here is you can't have both. You can't have intimacy with sin and intimacy with God. You can't. You can't have intimacy in two directions. I cannot have intimacy with my wife and be unfaithful to her and be physically intimate with another woman. I can try to cover it up, but in my heart, in our relationship, and it goes both directions, we cannot have intimacy with each other when we've chosen to break those barriers, to break those commitments, and go try to experience it somewhere else. It's impossible. And Paul says you've got to choose. And the way that you choose is what you treasure most. Do you treasure the physical pleasure or whatever it is that you're getting from the sin that you choose? Or do you treasure God being close to you? And God being intimate with you, and all that comes with that relationship. Quickly, number one, underneath that point, never compromise your intimacy with God. Ever. Never compromise your intimacy with God. How do I compromise my intimacy with God? I choose to pursue intimacy somewhere else. And guys, that's what we're doing when we choose sin, particularly sexual sin. There's intimacy on several levels there. And we're destroying intimacy on other levels. I can't afford to ever compromise it. Now, if I compromise it, you say, "Wait a minute, I thought it was about grace and mercy." Absolutely, it is. Absolutely, it is. And that's the only hope we have for a long-term relationship with God. That when we fall and we stumble and we choose something else, he's so gracious to take us back. But be careful that our thinking is not, "Well, you know, I can always do that. I can always come back. You know, he'll always take me back." So I'll go do what I'm going to do, and then I'll come back and he'll forgive me. You know what that just revealed about me? I don't treasure God's closeness. There's something else I want. Can I ask you that question? What do you want? What do you really want? You want to be in control? You want to be comfortable? You want to be liked? You want to be influential? You want to be admired? You want to be rich? Or do you want to be close to God? Is that really the craving of our hearts? Is that the deepest desire of our hearts? That we, even when we wander and we struggle, and my heart is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We sang that this morning. But I keep getting pulled back. I keep coming back. Because I will, with his help, never compromise my intimacy with God. I will make specific choices not to compromise my intimacy with him. I will say no. And this, I said this, but let me say it again. Never become intimate with sin. Or we could say it this way, don't ever become comfortable with sin. Does that make sense? You been there? I've been there. It's like, wow, how did I get here? I used to feel bad about this. Not so much anymore. I promise you that when that's where you're at, you're not close to God anymore. If you're comfortable with your sin, you are no longer intimate with God. And your life is off track as far as mattering for God. In that moment and where you're at right there, you are not mattering for God. Never compromise your intimacy. And let me throw this last one. Thank you. Always act with God's best interests in mind. Always act with God's best interests in mind. Always. He tells us there at the very end, this the best way to say it. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You received him from God. He's a gift. He moved in when you put your faith in Christ. He's in you. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Wait a minute. I have freedom. I have freedom in Christ. Yeah, but I have freedom now, set free from all the things that enslave the people around me in this culture that I'm living in this world. And what sin does, I'm set free from all of that. And now I have the freedom to make my life matter for God. Thank you. Me and Mike. Anyone else? Amen. That's the freedom that I have now. So now I'm left with, okay, what's going to matter to God? What's going to reflect who he's called me to be? He's living in me. I belong to him. So how do I reflect on him the way he wants me to? How do I, look at the last words, honor God with your body? How do I honor him, literally glorify him, make him look good with what I do with my life and the choices that I make? How do I honor him? Always act with God's best interests in mind. She's just excited. She's excited that she's free. In Christ, we're blameless, we're united, we're chosen, we're empowered, we're spiritual, we're shepherded, we're free, we're secure, and we are to be intentional. We are to be living on purpose. Thank you. We are to be living intentionally if we're going to become the church that Jesus intended us to be. You got to make every moment matter for God, and the choices are there, what it looks like. And then we have to treasure his presence more than anything else. Guys, it's just simply that that's what I want more than anything else. That's what I miss the most when it's not there. You know, we get really worked up when our bank account is getting really small. We get really worked up when our car is aging and looking old and our clothes don't fit anymore. You say, why are you wearing a vest? Because that helps hide how tight my shirt is underneath. You know, we do. We get worked up about this stuff, right? Man, I wish I had more hair. I wish my nose, you know, was smaller. I wish my gut would. I mean, I get caught up on all these things. That's what I want. To matter for God, I need to want one thing above everything else. I just want to be close to him. I want to be intimate with him. I want to walk with him so that my life honors him and brings glory to him. And I promise you, if we do that, your life will matter. And you'll hear those words that we so often quote, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And this church, Crossroads Church in Carmichael, will become the church that he intended us to be. I promise you, he'll do it. He'll do it. Let's pray together. Father, we want to be the church you intended us to be. Sometimes we struggle in our faith. Sometimes we struggle in our commitment, and we need you to work in us. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit. Do you not know? We need him to remind us of who we are. And for those that are here this morning that don't know Jesus as their Savior, God, I ask that your Spirit would speak to their hearts, show them, break through whatever barrier is there to show them, to tell them so that they would hear just how deep your love for them really is and what it is you have in store for them, what it is you want to do with their life, how you want to make their life matter. Help us to live this week in such a way that people look at us and they see Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.